Well, if you have a Bible, please do open with me to Paul's letter to Titus. We start now this summer series on the book of Titus. It'll be running right through the summer mornings. And I have been so excited to get into this book with you over these mornings. This is a little letter that's tucked in behind 1 and 2 Timothy. And sometimes we focus on those larger letters and we can forget Titus and what it's all about. And so I'm going to introduce the book this morning. We're just going to look at the first four verses. And let me read those now as we begin. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords or leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. To Titus, my true child, in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. This is God's word, and we're thankful for it. Well, the city of Belfast brings with it some unique challenges for gospel ministry, doesn't it? The years of the Troubles have left many not really wanting to engage in anything deemed religious. Oh, don't even go there. That has divided this country. Let's leave that behind and move on. This city is also becoming a very cool or hipster place. And that seems to bring with it what we could call a left-wing liberalism. Do you feel it in the air at the moment? If it feels right, then do it, as long as you don't harm others. Don't be antiquated and force some kind of absolute morality on people. You just do what you want, as long as you're not harming others. There is not much time for the morality of the Bible. This city is also growing through a bit of a boom, and this is great, and it brings new jobs and opportunities. But as exciting as that boom is, there's also, sadly, a darker side to life in the city. Just this week, I read in the Telegraph about a human trafficking ring that had been busted up by the PSNI. There are many social needs across our city. There are many who have drug problems, poverty issues, many who struggle in this city to see any hope. This city is a challenging place to do gospel ministry, but it is also a very exciting place to do gospel ministry. More and more people are moving back into the city to work. More and more internationals are coming in to the city to live and work. The University of Ulster eventually will relocate and bring with it amazing opportunities, putting us as a central church, right between the University of Ulster and Queen's University. Brothers and sisters, we are in the thick of it in this city. And so we have to ask together, what does God's word have to teach us about how we approach ministry in a place full of such challenges and opportunities? And it has plenty to teach us. And so we come this morning to this new series on Paul's letter to Titus, this little letter that has so much to teach us about priorities in ministry in a challenging context like Belfast. So here's what we're going to do just briefly in this first installment of this series this morning. We're going to ask the question, just who was Titus? Then, where was he called to minister in? Third, we're going to look at what priorities does Paul give him for the ministry he's called to. And then we'll just walk through the first four verses of the introduction together. So, number one, who was Titus? There are 12 references to Titus in the New Testament. From those references, we learn that Titus was a Greek Christian. Didn't come from a Jewish background. Over time, the Apostle Paul crossed paths with Titus, and he and Titus became close friends and co-workers for the gospel. I spent some time this week reading through the 12 references to Titus in the New Testament, and wow, the picture you get of this guy Titus is so significant. When I read about Titus in the New Testament, I am so drawn to his character and his ministry. I have gained a deep respect for Titus in my study leading up to this series. It seems that if there was a difficult situation or a situation that needed a cool and wise head, Titus was the man the Apostle Paul turned to. In 2 Corinthians 8, for example, we read of how Titus was entrusted with a very important job of collecting money across from certain churches to bring to those in need in Jerusalem and Judea. You need someone trusted to gather this money and to deliver it safely into the hands of the right people. In 2 Corinthians 7, just going back one chapter, we read that Titus was the one who helped out when those at Corinth, the church in Corinth, were really upset with Paul. And Paul wrote them a very difficult letter, and Titus was in the midst of it as a kind of go-between to try and help bring peace between Paul and those in the church at Corinth. And just listen here to the way Paul speaks of Titus. Right, just listen carefully. Here's 2 Corinthians 7, verses 5 and 6. This is Paul speaking of the kind of support he felt when Titus was around. Paul writes, "Even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without, fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." Wow! Imagine if that was said of you. That say, Steve came into that situation. God brought us great comfort through the coming of Steve. Wow, imagine someone saying that of you. Paul had high estimations of this guy. He was struggling, fighting without, fear within. And he says, but notice it, not Titus comforted us. God comforted us through the coming of Titus. Just Titus coming, being a presence, reinforcing the Apostle Paul, it just comforted and encouraged him so much. And I think, wow, what it would be to be like Titus. Then listen to these words, 2 Corinthians 8, as the Apostle Paul speaks of how Titus shares his burden for those in need. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 16, Paul writes, "Thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he's going to you of his own accord." And then in verse 23, Paul says, "As for Titus, he's my partner, my fellow worker for your benefit." In difficult situations, Titus was there, ready to get stuck in. And now, in this letter to Titus, we learn that Paul was assigning to Titus a new difficult situation to deal with, strengthening the doctrinally confused and corrupted churches on the island of Crete. So, this brings us to point two. Where was Titus called to minister? Look at chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says to Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." It seems that the church in Crete was in a bit of a mess. And so who does Paul look to and say, "I need someone with a cool head
who can hold it together, who can put things into order? Titus, that's why I've left you at Crete.
Crete is an island in the Mediterranean just south of Greece. I wonder, has anyone ever been there? Seeing a few little nods gingerly. It's helpful to get a bit of background to what Cretan culture was like in the first century if we're really going to understand the nature of Titus's challenge. First century Cretan culture was characterized by rampant idolatry and flagrant immorality. Cretans believed that the Greek god Zeus was born on Crete. And among other things, Zeus was known for deception and seduction of women so that he could get his way. Zeus was known by many names, many epithets and titles, but I read so interestingly in a little bit of Greek mythology this week that one of the titles that Zeus was known by was the Savior. And it is so interesting to note how Paul refers to God in chapter 1, verse 3 as God our Savior. And then in verse 4 as Jesus Christ our Savior. And it is very rare for you to read God our Savior. It's nearly always Jesus Christ our Savior. But the Apostle Paul saying, everyone here thinks Zeus is the Savior. God is our Savior. Jesus Christ is our Savior, not Zeus. It's brilliant. A slang term thrown around in these days in the surrounding culture would have been, you're such a Cretan. And that meant, you're a liar. Paul alludes to this kind of knowledge of what Cretan culture was like in chapter 1, verse 12. Look at it as he quotes one of their own prophets. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. So you're getting the picture of what Cretan culture was like. Church in disarray. Titus, you're the man for that job. And over against this Cretan culture, Paul points Titus to the God who never lies. When and how were the churches established on Crete? We don't really know. There were Cretans, we read in Acts 2, present at Pentecost. Do you remember when people from all nations were there among them? And then this list of names of different peoples, you look in there and you see Cretans were there, people from Crete. Did some of those touched by Peter's sermon on that day take the gospel back to Crete and establish the churches? Probably did the Apostle Paul travel there with Titus and then move on and say, this is why I'm leaving you here? Was it part of an unrecorded missionary journey in Acts? We just don't know for sure. But what we do know from this letter is that the little fledgling churches across the island of Crete were coming under the influence of corrupt leaders. And Cretan culture was infiltrating the churches. So if you look at that, you get hints. Chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Paul says that there are those from the circumcision party who are empty talkers, deceivers, those upsetting families, teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. The circumcision party refers to Jews. So there's clearly people teaching things they ought not to teach. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. He speaks of those focusing on foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, things that are worthless. And so this kind of thing's infiltrating the church. The culture of Crete seems to be invading on some level, and so Titus has been given the job of putting things into order. Amazing, isn't it? When you get that contextual understanding, you think, wow, what a job for Titus. And so, Paul, having moved on, it seems, writes this letter back to Titus to tell him what his priorities ought to be as he seeks to put the church into order. And as we will spend time in this letter over the summer, we're going to see clearly three things stand out as priorities for Titus. Paul says, Titus, first thing you got to do is establish godly leadership in the churches. Look at 1:5. Appoint elders in every town. And then he goes on to show how they're to be men of godly character, not corrupt character like the others at Crete, on Crete. Number two, second priority. Titus, prioritize doctrinal instruction. Sound biblical teaching. Look at chapter 1, verse 9. The elders to give instruction in sound doctrine. Chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. You're to teach the people the whole counsel of God, Titus. Trust in the power of God's word to do God's work on Crete. Third priority, show them how the gospel gives shape to all of life. The gospel's not just a message for unbelievers. It is a message for believers to preach to themselves and to give shape to their whole lives. You ever notice this? We're to love as Christ loved the church. We're to forgive as we have been forgiven. We are to be humble, for Christ did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead made himself nothing. Do you see how every imperative in the New Testament is grounded in the gospel? Here's the shape of your love, the way Christ loved you. Here's the shape of your forgiveness, the way you were forgiven. Here's how you love your wife. Look at how Christ loved the church. Wife, here's how you submit to your husband. Look at how the church submits to Christ. Everything gives, it receives its shape from the gospel. And so this is so beautiful in this little letter. Look at chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, for example. This is just beautiful. Chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Do you know what that's saying? The gospel, the grace of God in the gospel is like a personal trainer in a gym, teaching you to fight ungodliness, teaching you to live a godly, self-controlled, upright life. It's the gospel. Look at the grace of God that has appeared. Fix your eyes on it. Keep going back to the gospel. That's your trainer to help you fight sin and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And so, over these next number of weeks, we're going to see how those three priorities shine out. As Paul says, Titus, this is what you must do to put a disorderly church into order. Godly leaders, sound doctrinal teaching, a life that matches the gospel. And so for us, in our Cretan culture of Belfast, this is just so straightforward. There's your application. This is how you minister in a city, in a context like Belfast. These are our priorities as a church. And as this letter has much to say to us corporately, it also has much to say to us individually. So let's get straight in there and look at the introduction in verses 1 to 4 for the last 12 minutes or so of this message, and I'll get my skates on. So verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. I'll stop there, but I shouldn't really. The first four verses are just one big, massive sentence. Look at the punctuation, the semicolons, everything holding it together. The translator's doing their best to try and help us to see what's going on and how it all fits together. It's the longest introduction of any of Paul's letters apart from the book of Romans. And that shows that there's a reason for it being there. And I find this introduction or a way to understand this introduction, I find it helpful to compare it to an email. Many of us are used to using emails, but not all of us. But in an email, you have a from line. So who it's from. You do this in a letter usually as well, but in emails, you get right at the front there, from. And that's what we get here in the opening verse, from Paul, servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ. Then you get a to line, don't you, in an email, who you're sending it to, verse 4, to Titus, my true child in a common faith. Then what do you get in between the from and the to line? You get a subject line. And here in the middle of verse 1 and verse 4, is the subject line. And it could be summarized with this simple phrase, the knowledge of the truth that accords with godliness. Now, this really is the heart and theme of this little letter. You know and understand the gospel and believe it. And it will, as you know it, as you understand it, as you deepen your faith in the gospel, it will lead to godliness. It will accord. Lead to a life that accords with godliness. But let's just unpack that subject line a little bit more fully. And what I want us to see very briefly is how Paul demonstrates in just verses 1 to 3, the goal, really, of all Christian ministry. And then goes on in the rest of verse 3 and 4, to speak of the basis of all gospel ministry. So if you wanted a little outline for these four verses, I would be saying the goal of all Christian ministry and the basis of all Christian ministry. And we're going to take this opening verse just a little bit of a phrase at a time, okay? Paul says in verse 1 that he's a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Why? For the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that accords with godliness. Now, calling himself a servant and then an apostle, he's speaking of his humility as a servant of God, but also his authority as an apostle, one set apart in that special way, who witnessed the risen Christ on the road to Damascus and was called as an apostle to serve. But then he says what his ministry is all about. It is for the sake of the faith of God's elect. Now, for the sake of means for the advantage of or for the furtherance of. The NIV translates it to further the faith of God's elect. The faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. He wants to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. Now, what does this mean, the faith of God's elect? Well, God's elect is a term in the New Testament for Christians. It's used to emphasize the saving grace of God, that it is He who chooses and saves according to His grace and not according to people's works. This is a theme that pervades this little letter as well. Look over chapter 3, verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. So Paul's saying here, I'm an apostle and a servant of God for the furtherance of, or for the sake of, the faith of God's people, the faith of God's people and their knowledge of the truth, which leads or accords with godliness. Paul is saying, the goal of my ministry is to see God's people grow in their faith and grow in their knowledge of the truth. Now, you can't really separate these two things. In Romans 10, verse 17, Paul says, faith comes through hearing and understanding the message of the gospel. And Paul says here in Titus, my ministry is all about seeing people's faith strengthened, seeing them grow in their knowledge of the truth. But you really cannot separate those, because Paul has said elsewhere, I know when people get the gospel and they understand it and they see it, that is how faith springs up. And so there are two sides of the same coin. Paul says, I'm working to see God's people gain a deeper understanding of their knowledge of the truth, that is the gospel. But more than that, I want them to more fully embrace by faith all the implications of the gospel for all of life. You cannot separate this faith and this knowledge of the truth. If you do and just say, it's all about faith, having a faith. Do you have a faith? I want to ask, faith in what? You can have a faith in a broken chair that it's going to hold you up, but if it's broken and you sit on it, it's bad faith and you're going to fall on your backside. So it's not about having a faith. It's what is your faith in? Your faith must be in what is true. But on the other side, if you say, I'm not going to emphasize the faith thing, it's all about understanding doctrinal truth. We know that you can understand doctrinal truth and be orthodox to the eyeballs, and yet you do not receive the truth by faith, and you're not a Christian. And so Paul, in this introduction, just says, here's the goal of all ministry. That people, God's people, would grasp the fullness of the gospel, receive it and all its implications by faith. Why? Because that will lead to godliness. This word accords with godliness is a word that says a knowledge that matches godliness, that is appropriate to the thing it is coming out of. So the faith, the knowledge of the truth that accords with godliness, that flows out with godliness. Godliness matches this gospel. What is godliness? I am amazed that we do not hear more on godliness today, because godliness is all over our Bibles. Godliness, most simply, is godlikeness. Jerry Bridges defines it as devotion to God that results in a life that is pleasing to God. And it is so striking to observe how many times Paul, in the pastoral epistles, that's 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, speaks of the Christian call to be godly. Just listen to this. Titus 2:12, Paul says we're to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and we're to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. In 1 Timothy, Paul says we're to train ourselves to be godly. He also says we are to pursue godliness. He says elsewhere, godliness with contentment is great gain. He says godliness has great value for things in this life and in the life to come. The Apostle Peter summarizes the way we are to live as Christians as we await the return of our Lord as by saying we are to live holy and godly lives. All this leads Jerry Bridges to say in his very helpful book, The Practice of Godliness, godliness is no optional spiritual luxury for a few quaint Christians of a bygone era or for some group of super saints today. It is both the privilege and duty of every Christian to pursue godliness, to train themselves to be godly, to study diligently the practice of godliness. And if you're worried you don't have what it takes, Peter corrects you in 2 Peter 1:3. He says, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Now, when you see that the Apostle Paul is saying here, here's what my ministry is all about. Seeing people grow in their knowledge of the truth, furthering their faith as they receive that truth and embrace it and all its implications. Because this leads to godliness. And that's what it's all about. Glorifying God with a godly life. All of this now has major instructive force for us individually today. If the furtherance of our knowledge of the truth will strengthen our faith and lead to godliness, and if every Christian is to pursue godliness, what does that mean we need to do, each of us? We need to grow in our understanding of the knowledge of the truth. And that is the gospel. That means taking the gospel diamond that Stuart referred to last Wednesday night with its many facets, its many faces, and studying the gospel to understand more and more of what Christ accomplished and how it should give shape to all of our lives. So, for example, you could just take one face of the gospel and just think of the whole biblical doctrinal instruction of the fact that we are made children of God. So you can talk about justification by faith. You can talk of how we receive the Spirit. We receive how we are no longer under condemnation but have peace with God. You could just look at so many different avenues. Let's just think of the avenue adopted as a child of God. And you'll just give yourself for a time to just understanding that. I want to get that. I want to read books about what it means to be adopted as a child of God. I want to understand what that means for my identity when I'm feeling insecure and I have to prove myself in the world. I'm set free because I realize, no, I'm a child of God and my Father loves me in Christ. And you seek to live out of that identity. You know the freedom it gives to be a son or a daughter of God. You seek to reflect the family likeness in the world. And that's just one little aspect of a bottomless ocean of glory to explore in the gospel. Brothers and sisters, let's never think the gospel is the message we take off the shelf when we're doing some evangelism for unbelievers. And then when the evangelistic outreach is done, gospel back on the shelf, we don't need that, we're Christians. The primary category for discipleship in the New Testament is always the gospel. Have you ever seen that? One gospel given by four writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, recording the historical accomplishments of Jesus. What's the rest of our New Testament? Unpacking and explaining and applying what Christ accomplished. And so, when we're discipling Christians, what's our primary category? What's the main thing you're going to focus on? The gospel. You're going to say, we need to understand the gospel. Because if you get the knowledge of the truth and the Spirit stirs your heart by faith, you are going to flow forth with godliness. You're not going to be perfect. You're still going to stumble and fall. But if you want to be serious about growing as a Christian, you need to work on your knowledge of the truth, receiving it by faith, and you hand over to God the fruit that He will bring. Now, practically, this simply means we have got to be students of the Word. We've got to be reading our Bibles, our whole Bibles. We've got to be hungrily devouring everything we can get realistically with the limits of busyness so that we can grow in a knowledge of the truth. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you, do you want to be godly? Because if you want to be godly, we've been told how we will grow in godliness. There's simply no other way. There are no other shortcuts. It's a serious intake of the Word, seeking to doctrinally understand the fullness of the gospel, receiving it, believing it by faith, and you trust God to grow you up. Let's take it seriously. We're not playing games here. Well, after giving the knowledge or the purpose of all of his ministry, the Apostle Paul then, in the remainder in verse 2 and on forward, gives the basis for all of his ministry. Notice that he says his goal is the furtherance of the faith of God's elect, their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. But now he goes on to say, here's the basis for the whole thing, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Paul's saying, this ministry, Titus, that you're on Crete to fulfill, and that I'm traveling around to fulfill, and that we're in Belfast here to fulfill, is a ministry of eternal life. the eternal life promised by God in verse 3, manifested at the proper time in his word and entrusted to the Apostle Paul, and then down through the ages to all of those who would continue to run with the apostolic gospel. In time, Jesus came into the world to save us from sin and death. He came to give us eternal life. Listen to what he says, Jesus, in John 10:28, I give them eternal life. They'll never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. John 17:2-3, Father, you've given me authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all you've given me. This is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So Paul's saying, Titus, this is why you're on Crete. Seek to strengthen their faith with the knowledge of the truth. Because this is a ministry of life and death. They will either come to know and receive Christ as Savior and Lord and make that gospel their own and know eternal life, knowing God, knowing Jesus, knowing the life that is really life, or they will not, and they will be outside of that life, and they will be condemned to hell and perish. So Titus, if you're struggling with urgency, there's your urgency. This is life or death. And so Paul gives quite an introduction to this letter. You ever written a letter with such a weighty introduction? Paul's saying, Titus, my brother, this is the goal of all of our ministry. This is the basis of all of our ministry. We proclaim the gospel. We work towards helping people understand and believe that gospel. We seek to show them, along with the godly leaders God establishes, we seek to show them what that gospel looks like as it transforms the life. Paul says, this is my mission. Where I go, Titus, this is your mission on Crete. And God says to us this morning through his word, Great Vic, this is your mission in this city. So individually, we see God's goal for us revealed in this letter. Paul looks at God's people and says, this is what you're to do. You're to grow in the grace and knowledge of God and the gospel and a godly life. So brothers and sisters, are you growing in your understanding of the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness? Are you growing? I know it takes sometimes great jumps. In other times we plateau for a while. Sometimes we fall back a bit. But would the graph for you be at least doing that? Or was it maybe that, that, that? Individually, we see what the apostle's heart was for the people of God. But corporately, we see not just the goal and basis of Paul's ministry and Titus's ministry, we see the goal and basis of all of our ministries, wherever God has placed us, among our families, among our friends, among those who live in the city, those in our workplaces. We're seeking to see people grow in their faith, their knowledge of the truth, because that will lead to godliness and eternal life. So let's be, over these summer weeks, as we walk through the remainder of this letter, listening carefully to all the ways God speaks of the priorities we're to have in this city for his glory. Let's pray. Father, there is so much in this little letter for us, and we've done quite a bit here in overviewing the priorities in the letter that Titus is to have, priorities of godly leadership, sound teaching, call for a godly life. And this morning, as we've seen the goal and basis of all Paul's ministry, it challenges us. We don't want to be just sitting, not growing in our knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness and the development of our faith. Because if we sit still, we'll just stagnate. No one ever drifts into excellence. So please help us to be intentional about growing in the grace and knowledge of your truth. By your Spirit, grow our faith, because faith comes through the understanding, the hearing, the receiving of the Word of God. And then, Lord, may that all be translated into a life that accords with or preaches that gospel loudly, even though at times we're not using words. So, Lord, we just ask you would accomplish your purposes through this message, and indeed as we look at this series going forward over these summer months, in Jesus' name, amen.